Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Okay. Last week, we were looking at the call of the disciples. Okay, remember when Jesus had already kind of been teaching and doing some stuff. They were familiar with who Jesus was, had walked with him and done a few things. But finally he was ready to start his ministry, his public ministry, and he went out and he called the disciples, those that would be willing to take the message of Christ to a lost world. So he reached out and he called them. And you remember we talked about that last week. He said, first of all, he said, come, follow me. And he called Peter, remember Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says, come, follow me. And we talked about that what that meant, that first of all, it was to come. It was an invitation. He invited them to come. And the obligation that they had was to respond to that. They had to accept that, which meant leaving their father, leaving their mothers, leaving their families, going with Jesus. They had to follow him. They had to go with him. They had, whenever in coming, they had to turn away from the things of the world that they knew, and they had to go after Jesus. They had to go, all right? The second thing we saw was they had to follow. It wasn't a matter of just going and going randomly any direction they wanted. They had to follow Jesus, which meant submission. They had to submit to him. It wasn't that they could just believe anything they wanted. The idea was that they would learn from Jesus and follow, adopt his teachings, his principles, his lifestyle as their own. So often today, we want the benefits. We want the salvation that God wants to give us, but we don't want any of the obligations. We don't want to have to follow, okay? We just want gimme, 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 and none of the serve part that comes with it. So Jesus modeled that by being that servant, by being the one who came and served in a very real way. So that was part of it, and it was first come, secondly you follow, and then specifically it was me. Remember he says follow me. He wasn't saying come and follow the doctrines of the church. He wasn't saying here, come and join this building, this institution, and be part of this social club. He said follow me. And we talked about that meant there was a personal relationship that he was calling us to know him personally. Not a theory, not a philosophy, not a system of rules, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So that's what we looked at last time as far as the call to discipleship. I want us to go a little bit further this time and look at Jesus as he challenged his disciples in another way. Matthew chapter 14, okay? And this is talking, and if you look in verse 22, the heading on my Bible above that is Jesus walks on the water, and that's, we're going to get there. But it's important to understand the setting before we go here and look at this passage. If you go back and you look at the beginning of the section or the chapter or however, you'll notice that it begins with the story about the beheading of John the Baptist, okay? And it tells us that what happened to John the Baptist, that Herod had him arrested and eventually beheaded, and the consequence of that was the disciples, John's disciples, came to Jesus and told him that news. And it says when Jesus got that news, he decided to separate himself, and he looked for a quiet place to go. He got in a boat, and he was going to go to a certain spot across the lake. But the people that were there and saw him looked and saw him going across, and they followed on land to the point where he was coming, okay? And so they found him there. And it says that at that point, Jesus began teaching them. He had arrived in the boat, and rather than sending them away at that point, he began teaching them and speaking to them and sharing about the kingdom of God. And as he taught them, the day wore on, and finally it was time, and people needed to go home and get something to eat. And the disciples came and said, send them away, send them away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And what did they find? Do you remember? They found how many loaves? Five barley loaves, right, and two fish, and the idea was is that there wasn't enough to feed how many men? 5,000 men, meaning 15,000-20,000 people, okay, that were there, that were listening to Jesus, okay, and Jesus says, well, you know, take the bread, give me what you got, and he blessed it, And they started passing it out. And how many basketfuls did they pick up at the end of that? 12. And so these people go, wow, this is amazing. And what did Jesus do? He said, immediately, in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14, he says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Verse 25, and shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at the word today and see how it relates to our life, I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes and our minds, open our hearts. Pray, God, that the word and the truths that are here will be planted as seeds in our heart and grow, and that, Father, it will change us in the way our relationship with you, that we might walk more closely with you and follow you more. God, I ask that the words that I speak not be my own, but they be your words, and that your Holy Spirit will take the words that I speak and allow those to convey the message that you have. And I pray, God, that you'll lead us into the truths that we need, and that your Holy Spirit will open these up to us. And I pray, God, if I speak that which is not of yours, that you'll just kind of wipe it away and allow everyone just to ignore it, but help us to encounter you today. And during this time, in Christ's name, amen. Now, as you come to this setting, I think it's very important to understand here that Jesus had a message to teach his disciples, okay? And that was his purpose. He called them out earlier, and he was having them walk with him and be with him so that he could teach them about the relationship with God. Very important, okay? And so Jesus was walking with them during this time. And if you go to John's gospel, it's important to understand this as well. John tells the same story, okay? And he tells about it, but he adds a little thing about the description about the feeding of the 5,000. That when they got to the end of that time, after they had collected the 12 basketfuls, it says the people looked at Jesus and what they wanted to do was make him a king. They looked at him and said, golly, this guy's providing for all our needs. We don't even have to go out and work. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. He teaches us. This is great. Let's make him a king. Let's make him our king. And Jesus says, no, you're not understanding. I'm not here to be an earthly king. I'm here to be a spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And the message I bring to you is about your relationship with God, not about feeding your bellies. And, you know, the Curtis O'Brien paraphrase inserts a whole bunch of stuff, okay? He didn't really say all those things, but that's how it was. And the idea there in John was that they wanted to make him a king, and Jesus recognized that, and he didn't want them doing that at that point. He didn't want that kind of notoriety. That wasn't the kingdom he was about. So it says immediately he took the disciples, put them in a boat, sent them away, okay? And then he dispersed the crowds. And it says that Jesus went up onto the mountainside to be alone. Remember, he was still dealing with the news about John the Baptist. So he went to be alone, to spend some time with God, to pray about what had happened, to pray about what the next step was, I'm sure. And so he was there. And it says as he sent them away, he says, later that night, he was there on the mountainside alone. In verse 24, it says, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. Now, I don't know what translation you have. A lot of the newer translations are trying to get rid of some of the terms that we don't use any longer. The term in the Greek in that translated over was from the Roman stadia, which meant about a 600-foot distance, okay? 600 foot isn't much, but it says many 600 foot distances, okay? And a lot of commentators believe it to be that they were about 2.5 to 3 miles out into the lake. Now, if you know anything about the Sea of Gennesaret or the lake, Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, okay? I don't know why they call it. Some call it a lake and some call it a sea, so I get mixed up. But anyway, that area, it was a lake that was huge. It was big. It was about 8 miles across, okay? And they were out in the middle of that lake. That's the idea to understand here. It wasn't that they were nearby shore. They couldn't just have started out and the water got a little rough, say, oh, let's go back to shore, okay? Instead, they were out in the middle of the lake and the wind advisory came up, all right? And you guys know about the wind advisory. It means get off the lake. And they couldn't get off the lake. In that area, the lake was surrounded by mountains, and the consequence was that frequently the storms would roll in, come in, and they'd be no notice, they'd have no knowledge that it was coming. And all of a sudden, they'd find themselves in a tempest, fighting against the waves and struggling. They were in the storm of their life, and they were out there trying to row, find safety. There were no islands for them to go to dock at. There was no place for them to find safety except to continue to row and try to get to the other side. Guys, ever been in a storm? Okay? Have you ever been in a storm in your life? Okay? I'm not talking about the wind blowing. I'm not talking about the rain coming down. I'm talking about the trials of the world. You see, Jesus had a purpose. He was trying to train them. He was trying to teach them to trust him. And this calling of discipleship, this aspect, this challenge of discipleship was for the disciples to learn to trust them. You think Jesus didn't know the storm was coming? Do you think Jesus didn't sit on that mountainside and know that the storm was coming? Jesus knew, and yet he sent his disciples out into that storm. Why? Because they needed to learn to trust him. And folks, that's the same way it is in our lives. Storms are going to come. You know, John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have tribulation. Not if tribulation comes, but it says you're going to have it. You're going to experience this. Jesus knew what the disciples were going to be facing in the future. He knew about the persecutions that were going to come. He knew about the fact that as they took the message, some people would be violently opposed to it. He knew that their lives would be threatened. And he sent them out there because they needed to know that they could trust him. And as the story unfolds, you'll find that out. He sent them into the storm. Sometimes God sends us into the storms in our lives. Do you think that God is not aware of what's going on in your life? Do you think he's not aware of the difficulties you're facing, whatever they may be, whether financial, social, whether they have to do with health, whatever those storms are? Folks, we go through storms in our life. And as we go through those storms, God says, can you trust me as you're going through this? And you guys know this is true. Now, I don't know what storms you're going through, but I know what storms I'm going through and my wife. And this is a storm for us. And the challenge for us is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? And Jesus sent his disciples out into the storm. And it says that the boat was out there in the middle of the lake. They were buffeted by the winds. Okay? And if you go in to the same version of this story, into Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, it tells us something. It says that Jesus was on the mountainside. And he saw the disciples. He saw them. Now, you guys have been out to the overlook over here? You know that whenever you're standing up there on the overlook on that side of the mountain, you can look down into that lake. And when there's water in it, you can see the boats, right? Okay? When there's water. I haven't seen a boat on the lake in forever. Yeah. But there's, you can see the boats out there. And Jesus was able to look out and see that boat in the middle of the storm. And he saw his disciples. Now, I want to ask you, pose you this question. Do you think Jesus could have calmed that storm right there? Sure he could have. But he didn't, did he? Instead, what did he do? It says in verse 25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Now, some of your translations may say like the third watch or something like that, fourth watch. And the idea there is they told time by dividing it up into segments. Anyway, it's early in the morning. It's like 3 to 6 in the morning, okay? So it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Walking on the lake. Now think about that. Think about that. Walking on the lake. He didn't get another boat, did he? I mean, what we would want to do is we would want Jesus to come to us to rescue us, right? And we'd say, all right, this is going to be great. Jesus is going to rescue me. He's getting another boat, right? That's what we would do. But he didn't do that. He came walking on the water. I mean, what? In some ways, I just kind of sit back. Why did he choose that way? Why did he choose to come walking on the water? You guys know about the, I think I've told you about this guy. The guy that his house, it had been raining, there had been a storm, and the floodwaters were rising, the river was coming, and it was flowing, and his house was beginning to get flooded. And some people came by, and they knocked on his door and said, you got to evacuate. He says, oh, no, he says, I've been praying. I know that God's going to keep me secure, okay? I know he's going to keep me safe, okay? And so a little bit of time, more time passed, and the water keeps rising, so the leaves and goes up to the second floor of the thing. He's looking out the window, and some people come by in a rowboat, and they say, look, you know, it's getting, water's getting bad, the storm's, you need to evacuate. And he says, I know that God's going to keep me safe, okay? And so the time more time passes, water keeps rising, and pretty soon even the second floor is underwater, so he's climbing up on top of the roof, and he's there, and a rowboat or a motorboat comes by, a rescue boat comes by and says, come on in, come on, we'll take you into shore. And he says, God's going to keep me safe. And he's there, and it rains some more, and the water's getting higher, and he's up on top of the chimneys, and it's ready. And finally, a helicopter comes over and lowers a rope and says, come on, climb up. He says, no, he says, God's going to save me. So what happened? He died. And he gets up to heaven. And he goes and he's standing there before Peter and kind of says, look, I really don't understand this. I thought God was going to keep me safe. I thought God was going to take care of me. I thought God was going to save me. He says, well, golly, he says, what do you want? He says, he sent you a rowboat. He sent you a rescue boat. He sent you a helicopter. What do you want? You see, the problem is we so oftentimes want God to come to us in the way we want him to come. We want him to do the things we want. And see, that was the problem when the people wanted to make Jesus a king. They wanted to mold Jesus into their image of what a king should be. We want to mold Jesus into the image of a leader that we think he should be. We want him to do the things we want. We want him to take us and keep us out of the problems, out of the storms. We don't know why we have to go through them. And we define Jesus to be in our image instead of letting him shape us. Remember, following means submitting to him. And Jesus came walking on the water. Walking. Sometimes we fail to recognize Jesus and what he's doing in our lives because we're not expecting him to come in the way he wants to come. We're trying to shape God. We say he can only come to us in this manner. And because of that, we miss his presence. The disciples looked and they said, oh no, it's a ghost. They didn't recognize who he was. Wow. When Jesus said, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, some of your translations, not very many of them, but a few of them translate this kind of the way it is. Most of them put it in the proper English that says, it is I, and that's kind of the proper English translations. It's from the Greek, ego eimi, which is the same word that is translated over and over again in John, the Gospel of John, as the great I am statements, okay? Where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life, okay? I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And where Jesus makes those statements, he's calling us back to remember the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush just before he called out the people of Israel. You remember that? And he said, Moses asked, who should I say sending me? And God replied to him and said simply, I am. And that statement meant I am all that there is. I am fully capable. I am your full provision. I am everything, okay? Everything that you're going to need, everything that you possibly could desire, I am that, okay? I am. And Jesus said, I am, you know, when he makes that statement, he says, I'm the creator of all the world. I have all power. I have all authority. I have all knowledge. I am. And he was making that statement to the disciples as they were in the boat. He's there crying out, afraid, and he says, I am. You don't need to be afraid because I am. You don't need to tremble. You don't need to doubt your circumstances. You don't need to be afraid because I am. I am. Now you remember there's one other time that Jesus calmed the water, right? Calmed the storm. Do you remember that? And the thing is Jesus is calling them back to remember that. And I know I'm going to try and tie all this together here. But you remember in Matthew chapter 8, it tells the story of Jesus and the disciples. They got in the boat. They were crossing the lake and a storm came up. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping in the boat, in the bottom. And the disciples are all panicking. Oh, no, what's going to happen to us? And Jesus was sleeping. And they finally woke him up and they said, how can you be sleeping? We perish. We're going to die. And guys, in the storms of life, don't you sometimes feel that way? Just like those disciples. We perish. I perish. God, how can you abandon me? How can you desert me? How can you leave me here? And we feel that. And we sense that. And Jesus was asleep. And why was Jesus asleep? Jesus was asleep because he knew who God was. And he knew that God had a plan for his life and that his life on this earth was not going to be ended until God had completed that. I'm here to tell you, you guys are going through storms in your life, but God has a plan for you. Okay? God has a plan. I don't necessarily know what it is, but I know that he has a plan. He has written out the days that are numbered for you. He knows that. And you remember when Jesus called the disciples originally, he called to make them what? Fishers of men. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. God has called you to be investing in the lives of people. You know, there's only two things you can do in this world that you can't do in heaven. Do you know what that is? Okay, well, yeah, but that put it under a broader perspective. We can't sin. We can't sin in heaven, right? Okay, and what's the other thing we can't do? We can't tell people about Jesus. So which did God leave you here for? Did he leave you here to keep sinning? No, he left you here to tell people about Jesus. So God has a calling on your life, and that life, that calling is to share Christ with others, to share God's love with other people. And we need to be about that calling. And until God has shared his love with other people, with the people that he's designated, through you, you're going to be here, okay? And Jesus knew that God's call on his life wasn't finished. And so finally he woke up, he got up, and he calmed that storm. So Jesus, looking down from the side of the mountain, could have looked down at the disciples and calmed the storm right from there, okay? He could have done that. He didn't do that. He came down and he walked there beside them. He walked beside them. Didn't get in a boat with them at that point. They were still in the midst of that storm. And Peter looks out and says to him, he says, well, then if you're really who you say you are, if you're really the great I am, then command me to come out here and walk on the water. And Jesus said what to him? Come. There's that word again. Remember, it was the invitation. Folks, what that says to me is you need to understand that God is always calling us and inviting us to come with him. Sometimes we think that all we have to do is, you know, when we're little kids, you know, and like me about 75,000 years ago, walking the aisle and coming forward and accepting Christ, okay? That's it. And that's all I have to do was that one time and say yes to Jesus, and then I can go on and not do anything, right? That's not it. And that's not what the disciples experienced. Even though they had chosen to follow Christ previously, Christ comes to them again, and one more time he says to Peter, he says, come. He says, I'm not done. I still have more to teach you. You still need to come. You need to follow. You need to come with me, Peter. And there's an invitation. And God, in the midst of the storm that you're in the midst of the struggle that you're facing, in the midst of the difficulties of this life, Jesus says to you, come. Will you draw closer to me? Will you come closer to me? He's calling you out of those difficulties and saying, I want a relationship with you. I want to teach you more. I want you to learn more. Here, he was teaching the disciples to trust him, that it didn't matter what the storms were, he could overcome those. Are you willing to trust him that he can overcome the storm in your life? Because he can. He says, come. Peter, I can just see him sitting on the edge of the boat, swinging his legs over, lowering himself down onto the water, and turning to Jesus and beginning to walk to him. And as long as he kept his eyes focused there, he was able to walk. Now, I don't know how far he got. I don't think he was holding on to the rail, though. I think he'd already started walking out. Okay, because it says he came to him. And I think he was walking out. I don't know how far he got, but it says that then finally he looked at the wind. He saw the wind. How do you see wind? Yeah, see, I'm still intrigued by that. I don't think I understand it yet. But he saw the wind. Now, I think what we understand is he saw the effects of the wind. He saw the tempest. He saw the waves. He saw the things going on around him. And so oftentimes, that's what we do. We take our eyes off of Christ, who is our focus, who should be our focus. Instead of focusing on him and coming to him, we begin looking at the distractions around us. In this case, it was the storm. It was the difficulties. It was the waves. It was the tempest. Okay, but you know what? Equally, sometimes wind is very gentle. It's very pleasing. And it blows and through the leaves of the tree and makes a beautiful noise and a sound in the, through the forest. And sometimes wind is very pleasurable. And sometimes we let the world, the pleasures of the world, distract us too. Not only is it the storm, sometimes it's the pleasures of the world that we want to embrace. Whatever it is, sometimes we allow the distractions. We take our eyes off Christ, and just like Peter, we begin sinking in despair. And Peter sank. But he called out to Christ, and immediately he rescued him, challenged him to a deeper faith, and said, come, Peter. Together they got in the boat, and what happened to the storm? It calmed. You see, when we embrace Christ into our lives, when we allow him to come and join with us, the storms of life dissipate. That was the experience. And what did the disciples say about that? What did they say? You know, the first time it happened, whenever Jesus calmed the storm, they talked and they said, well, who is this man? How could he do this? Who is he? But listen to what they said this time. They didn't say that. They said, truly, you are the Son of God. Notice, they're growing in their relationship. Jesus calmed the storm one more time, and they began to understand deeper. And this is the way it is in our discipleship. Whenever we follow Christ, every time we submit and we come closer to him, he shows us more of himself. At first, we only understand God in kind of a mystical way. But as we walk with him on a daily basis, we come to know him intimately, and we become more personal, and we draw closer to him, and we come closer, and he becomes more and more real, and we understand more and more about who he is. But that only comes when we begin to trust him. Very quickly, there's some things you need to understand to finalize this. And my time's almost up, and I want to give it to Theodore, okay? So so understand this, that there are a couple things. One, first of all, in order to recognize Christ, in order to trust him, in order to be able to recognize him, one, you got to be with him. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I'm one of these people that I have to see people in context. I can interact with you and do stuff with you, and there may be some of you even here that if I saw you in the store, and in fact, the other day, Ada was at the store up here at Family Dollar, and she was walking around, and I didn't recognize her. Okay, why? Because she was out of context. She wasn't sitting in a red chair. Okay, she was out of context. It took me a while to kind of, oh yeah, that's you, and we can do that. But you know what? I'd recognize my wife. You go to the go to the store, and I go look at my things, the guy things. She goes looks at the girls' things, and then it's time for us to leave, and I look around, and there she is. I can find her because I recognize her. And I recognize her because I've been with her. If we want to recognize Jesus in the storms of our lives, we're going to have to be with him in the calm times. You're going to have to be with Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, you're not going to see him in the storms. The second thing is we learn to trust Jesus as well whenever we remember his past works. The disciples remembered the fact that he calmed the storm before, and they could rely upon that, and they knew that whenever they finally saw him and they understood who he was, that they could trust him one more time, and they knew he would calm the storm, and he did. And as we look at in the past and how Christ has dealt with each of us, how he's been with us through the storms of life, how he's been with us in the difficulties, and how he's been with us in the celebrations, we begin to trust him and know his love. And as we see that, and you need to look in your own lives and listen to the testimonies of others as they tell you about the good work that God has done in healing them and taking them through the difficulties of life. That's one reason why we as Christians need to be willing to share that. We need to meet in small groups and Bible studies and be able to tell our experiences about what Christ has done so that we encourage one another to follow Christ more closely. And then finally, we need to come to know God. Oh, I'll get this. I got to look. Okay. We need to come to understand our circumstances, our situation, our experience through God's perspective. We trust him as we gain his perspective. Don't forget, where was Christ? He was on the mountainside, right? And he was able to look across, and he was able to see his disciples in the storm. Why didn't he just calm the water then so that they could get to the other side? They were doing what he asked. Why? Well, it was because he had to teach them. He knew that soon they would be on their own, that he would no longer be physically present with them. And he knew he had to prepare them for the trials and the storms that were going to come. And he was giving them this opportunity to grow in learning to trust him. So he let them go through the storm. God can change your storm in an instant. If he doesn't, it's because he needs you to learn. He needs you to gain his perspective. He needs you to see the truths that he wants you to embrace. We need to do that. Every one of us has our own storms. Ginger and I are going through one right now. Tom's going through one tomorrow. In fact, he's home today because of the pain. In preparation for surgery tomorrow, they've already cut him off of the drugs, the blood thinner drugs and all that kind of stuff that help ease some of the pain. So he's hurting. So we need to be praying for Tom today, lifting him up as he prepare us to go. They're leaving this afternoon to go. Not this week, but next week, I believe it is. The 5th of July, I believe it is. Lita is going to be going in for surgery on her knee, okay? You know, and you know, we oftentimes look, you know, and think, well, you know, if it's they're just putting some stitches in, or they're just going to do some little thing. It's laparoscopic. It's kind of, oh, it's just a little incision. I don't know about you, but anytime somebody goes cutting on me, it's a big deal, okay? It's a big deal. It doesn't matter whatever else they tell you. It's a big deal. So Lita, I'm sure, is concerned. And so I want to ask, a couple of ladies, I don't know if you can just get next to Lita. If God leads you, put your hand on her. And then we just want to pray for Lita real quick, okay? All right. Father, we just come to you. And Father, we know we can't be aware of everyone's circumstances, and we know that there are many people going through struggles and difficulties in their lives. And we're just reminded by this story, God, that of how your promise is to be with us through those storms. And right now, Father, we just want to take a moment to pray for Lita and the experience that she's going to face in the coming days. Ask God that even now, as you begin preparing her, you're going to calm her heart and bring peace to her, that she can trust in you. I pray, God, for the doctors that are going to be doing the surgery, that you'll give them the wisdom and the knowledge, and that they'll be able to make right decisions that are going to benefit Lita. And I pray, God, for the healing that needs to occur after the surgery is completed. I pray, God, that you will quickly bring the healing and allow her body to perform in the way it was designed, that you originally designed us to heal these cuts and these wounds and these injuries. And I pray, God, that you'll bring healing to her and release from the pain that she's experiencing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, with that, we were going to do a closing song, but I went a few minutes extra, so I prefer what we're going to do is just going to go ahead and dismiss. If you're interested in hearing what Theodora has to say about the fire district and a solution for here in Meadview to how we can get the fire coverage that we need, you can listen to the explanation. Determine whether you want to sign the petition to put this measure on the ballot. And, you know, I'm not trying to say one way or the other. That's not my role as the church. It's not the church's role. This is simply a form so that you can get the information to help you make a decision, okay? So with that said, I think that's it. If you need to leave, we can understand that. Well, you know, I guess we do need to do a song so that everyone can stand up, and if you want to leave, you can leave, okay? So let's go ahead. We're going to do a closing song.